If you will, open up to Matthew chapter 7. After the prophecy today and then what John exhorted on, I kind of left me in a quandary how to approach what I had for you on prayer. But I know where they were coming from. And I'm sure you'll know where I'm coming from. It's true. How you learn to talk to God is that you go to Him as you are. You don't have to know exactly what kind of prayer that you need to pray. I never did. But once I got involved in my prayer closet with God, through the road of time, He began to develop me in my prayer closet. Thank God for that, huh? Not that I didn't know something about prayer. It was taught to me. A lot of it was taught to me. But most of the time, I couldn't figure out which prayer I was praying when I went into the prayer closet. So I asked God one time, you know, am I praying this right? And pretty soon I got to the point where I really didn't care what kind of prayer I was praying. I went to God because I had something to ask Him. And He had something to give back to me, no matter what it was. And then the different kinds of prayer began to operate in me, and I didn't recognize it at the time. But they come more naturally. And so every step of the kingdom of God, every step you take towards the kingdom of God, you're going to experience something brand new and fresh every time. You know, it's funny how people in ministry will have a message that will relate to how we are in this time period, this time frame. And you'll catch everybody's attention and they'll laugh and they'll think it's real funny. Because they've lived this life. You and I have lived in this realm, this life. But the kingdom of God, we've never lived there before. Can I hear an amen? I hadn't lived the kingdom of God until I got born again, which was back in dinosaur age, you know. And I got to admit, I wanted the kingdom of God to come into my little world and take care of me. And I found that isn't the way it works. But it took time to walk it out. It took time to make mistakes and correct them. And then go forward and work it out. And one of them was prayer. And even when I went to seminars and things about prayer, it was kind of like when I went to about how to raise your kids. I'd come out of them seminars rather than edified, feeling depressed, like I wasn't doing anything. And so I got to the point where if I keep feeling that way, something's wrong. And I think it might be the teachers. And I found out it wasn't. Well, you know, when you're young in the Lord and you've never walked this road before, and so you sit and someone instructs you on something that they're familiar with, you don't think, well, I'm a baby and I'm learning from this individual and I should not expect to be perfect at what I do, but their information will help me. I never think that way. I sit there and I hear how great they are in their prayer closet and what a joy it is to pray and what a thrill it is. And here I'm sitting here doing everything I can to force myself into the prayer closet. And I'm not thinking the other way. I'm thinking, good Lord, I just feel like giving up. You know. But I don't want any of you to feel that way. When I give you information about your prayer closet, it's not to bring condemnation, but it's to give you information that has great benefits for you. And I would love to stand in the presence of God when it's all said and done. And I'd love to have a reward as a result of my time with him in my prayer closet. That'd be the greatest thing I know. But you know, we all go through spells. How many of you have ever gone through a spell concerning being on fire for God, and then all of a sudden you wake up one morning and you're in a desert? Any of you ever run into that? Well, I'll tell you what, all of us go down the road of time like that. But I'll tell you what, it's very clear that when you get involved in a consistent prayer life, it really helps. At first, it wears on you. At first, it makes you feel judged when you're not consistent in it. But eventually, if you stick to it, you will train your outer man to obey. But it takes time to do that. As a matter of fact, you get to a place in your walk with God that you can't do without His presence daily. Because every day, something can happen. Every day, something can happen. And I thank God that every day I can be in God's presence to where even the unforeseen things that would come at you, you'll know that they'll be okay. God's got you back. He'll cover you. So it's important that we understand what it means to have a consistent prayer life. One of the things that I've done is I get a little book like this. And I get in my prayer closet with God. And God begins to speak to me. And as He's speaking to me, I'll make little notes. Or if He gives me little sayings like I just read to you, I'll write them down. And I'll even put a date by them. Or sometimes when you go into even a conference center or something and you're wanting to know something about the Word of God, I always say, take one of these little black books with you and have a pencil, and maybe they're going to say something, and so you can write it down and take notes of it. And so that's what helps me, especially even in my prayer closet, because praying has so much advantage to us. And I'm believing with my whole heart, not only will my prayer life increase, but your prayer life will increase also. Prayer affects three areas. So we'll be getting into the Word here in just a minute. Number one, the atmosphere around us is affected by your prayer closet. That's talking about this realm that we're living in. People that we make contact with, people that we work with, walk together with. Prayer will affect that area. This is what I call the first heaven. The second heaven that prayer affects is the atmosphere above us. This is where Satan is presently ruling around the circumference of the earth. And he operates through principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places in all those realms. And so prayer affects that realm. Matter of fact, John Cook said his mother, when she went up, she had died and went to heaven and came back, that when she was going up, she said that there was an atmosphere of darkness around the earth. And it was full of demons and evil spirits and just shrouded the earth in darkness, and she penetrated that. As she was going up, they cleared out of the way, and she went right up through. It's the power of being a believer. Yeah. Praise God. And then, of course, the third area is what we call the third heaven. And this is where God's throne is found. And so when we get into the prayer closet here, you're going to find the word heaven and heavens, singular and plural. There's a meaning for that. Now, I want to tell you something about Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. How many of you know that? I read about the history of Matthew. I did some studying on tax collectors. Not from the IRS concept, but the biblical times, so what a tax collector was required to do. And one of the things that a tax collector was required of is to keep good records. He was an accountant, and he was to keep accurate and good records. extremely accurate records and good records. And he was prone to chronological input. In other words, he would deal with the A, B, C of his structure, his book works. And that's why Matthew is such an interesting book, because when I get into that book, especially on prophetic things, he's the one that uses the terms for the prophetic that Jesus taught chronologically more than any of the other apostles. Yep. They use some of the same things that he used, but they pulled them out and put them in a section in their writing that specifically was a word to the Jew, where Matthew didn't do that. Matthew did everything chronological, just according to the spirit that he had of being a very calculative type of an individual for accuracy. And so that's why when you get into the book of Matthew, you don't find it in the other books, how when he begins to lay something out, he'll lay it out chronologically and contextually. When I was studying Matthew 24 one day, the Lord, I was pretty well solid in with that particular passage and the three questions that they were asked. And as I was talking to the Lord, and I said, boy, Lord, if people would just see Matthew 24, 25, and 26, how they fit together, they would get the full scope of what's being said. And God said, well, you haven't got it yet. And I said, what do you mean? And he says, well, Matthew didn't start with Matthew 24, verse 1. He started long before that. And I said, well, where did he start there? And he said, well, if you will go to your Greek, you'll find that actually he started, chronologically speaking, towards an end time subject with Jesus around Matthew 21 or 22. And then he went into 24 and 25. Because in Matthew, I guess, Matthew 22? What I thought was very interesting. Well, actually, he started in Matthew 21. But when you get into Matthew 22, before he even gets to 23 and 24, he clarifies where the nation of Israel goes as a Jewish nation and what sets them up for Matthew 24. And I hadn't seen that before. And so when I begin to see how things were spelled out in the book of Matthew, then I would leave the other books and go to Matthew for a contextual insight as to a subject or a theme that I wanted to cover. And one of them was prayer. Now, we covered already Luke, I guess it was chapter 7, and then we went from 7 to 18, and we covered the issues of prayer there in the Lord's Prayer. But Matthew did something very interesting when he spoke of the same subject of the Lord's Prayer. And again, I want to say he brought in the chronological understanding of the Lord's Prayer. And so in Matthew chapter 6, if you'll go there, again, I want to break this down. And now, in spite of what was said from the pulpit, it's true what they said. We don't expect to go to God with accuracy when we talk to him. But how many of you know that when you go to prayer, how many of you have gone to prayer because you had something to ask God? Amen. And so when we study about prayer, it's not that we're required to go in there with certain medals before we qualify to communicate with him. That is the uniqueness of our generation or our time period, is that we have access to the kingdom of heaven, singular, to the kingdom of heaven, the throne room, based upon the fact of what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Not what we have done, but what he has done. And therefore, by going into his presence, that tells me whether I'm in fellowship with him or out of fellowship. Now, if this condemns you, don't take it as condemnation. Take it as a word from me that you should know better. When you say you're in fellowship with God, you will have a consistent prayer life. When you say you're not in fellowship with God, then pretty much you're not a prayer person. You're not a person that communicates with God. I'll never forget what Lynette Hagin said. Because she has that same spirit her dad, her father-in-law had. She said, if you fail in fellowship with people, it's because you failed in your fellowship with God. She said, every time, the most difficult times of my life with people that I had was when I was not in that place of fellowshipping with God properly. Because see, there's some things that prayer does for us that nothing else can, no matter what it is. And I'm going to share a couple of them with you that God gave me that helped me so much. Number one, not only will you know how to affect those three areas, but God will create good timing in your life. You will not lose timing with God. You'll have good timing with Him. A lot of us, we are so out of fellowship with God concerning our prayer life that when we go to Him in prayer, we go to Him hollering, help. And He's been trying to guide you all along. You just haven't been consistent with Him so that He can take, today is the day that salvation belongs to you, not tomorrow. Not the next day. Today is the day that you need to focus on what belongs to you in your walk. Because you know something? If you miss Him today, that pretty well means you could miss tomorrow. And if you miss tomorrow, that pretty well... And so it's a progressive thing. And so the first thing that's lost when you don't have a consistent talk with Him, you don't have good timing in your life with things. You get out of timing. Another thing that prayer will do, and I know it's doing it a lot for me, a lot of times, and I'm convinced that carnal believers don't like a good prayer closet because it deals with these areas. We want God to be what God is supposed to be, but we want Him to agree with what we're doing. See? So another thing that does, it stabilizes one's character. It keeps you from mood swings. It keeps you even in how you respond to things. In case you hadn't noticed, people around you don't always function properly with you. Have you guys ever noticed that? People are prone to mood swings. I know when people don't respond properly with me. I'll wrestle with them. I'll wrestle with them and they don't even know it. Oh, I didn't like that. You know. But when you're in your prayer closet, God has a way to communicate back and give you information that will stabilize you. That will help you to be at peace. Because the walk of the Spirit is peace. And a part of the walk of the Spirit is having a consistent talk with God. And then another thing... He has ways of getting you to reach outside yourself for others. You see, a lot of times we go to God, and quite frank with you, I don't know how God receives it, but I wonder kind of if God gets fed up with me because I always go to Him depressed. God, you don't know what I've been through today. You had no idea. You know, and you're down all the time, and so you're always asking God to fix something. And if you're not consistent with God, then you have more of those kind of moments with Him. Rather than a productive moment, you have a depressed moment. And that's where you need the Holy Spirit to comfort you. Oh, comfort me, Holy Spirit. Because that's one of your names is Comforter. Please console me and comfort me. You know what? That word comfort? You know, the modern Christian mind, the modern scholar, picked up that word comforter, meaning to console. But did you know its original meaning was not that meaning? Did you know that? Wycliffe was the first one to interpret the Koine or Common Greek into a translation that mankind could understand. And they never used the word comforter as consoler. The word comforter in its original meaning was one who infuses courage and bravery. Had nothing to do with consoling with you. So, if you get depressed and down and you need the comforter, really the true meaning of the Holy Spirit is to come back in, and He is not to console you where you're at, but He is to take you where you're at and pull you up out of that place and put some courage and strength in you so that you will not go back to that place that you often refer to. By putting some strength into you. And another thing that helps you when you're in your prayer closet is you avoid wrong opportunities. Yeah. You know, I've learned that when people come to you with an opportunity, I learned that don't mean a hill of beans to me unless it was already in me. If an opportunity was already moving in me, then they're nothing but a confirmation. But if their opportunity has not been a part of me and I jump right on it, that's called heady, headlong, and then you're more like missing God. So having a good prayer closet avoids wrong opportunities. So if that's the case, what other positive way would it? It means you discern right opportunities. And of course, having a prayer life, a major part of mine, because I'm your pastor, that's my vocation, is to feed you the Word of God. One of the things that I highly respect is that the Holy Spirit teaches me the Word of God. Now, men can teach me. I can learn from men. I do all the time. I pick up great things from a lot of great people. But there are some things that you have to have a personal understanding with the Holy Spirit with, because men are not flawless when they give you their interpretation of something. Now, I can trust in everything they say, but if things don't seem to match up, I got to know why, and the Holy Spirit comes in and helps me kind of fine-tune that thing. You know. So, with that thought in mind, we were going to go to Matthew 6. I want to go a little further on this subject. Go over to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Hold your place there, because we're coming right back there. When is he going to get out this prayer stuff? When it quits bothering you. That's the best way to say it. When it quits bothering you. In the book of Ephesians, the Ephesians is a progressive book. It's talking about the information for the body of Christ in the earth. And then he comes down to, I think it's chapter 4 here. Chapter 4. And let's go to verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in you, is in Jesus, that you put off you concerning your formal conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness of truth. They're put away lying and evil speaking, and talk the truth with one another and members of one another, and be angry and do not let sin, the sun go down on your wrath and so forth and so on. And then he comes down here and he says, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking, but put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And this is very interesting, because what he's getting into here is the fact that one thing about your prayer life that's going to help you is that it'll do something with character change within us, inside us. And every one of us need a change of character. Amen? Go back to Matthew 6. One thing about... Well, matter of fact, where is that in Ephesians? There, I also want to cover that one. Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, and he'll redeem your time back. When he said, awake thou from sleep, over there in Ephesians there, what he was referring to is many of us will fall asleep in the Lord. And what do I mean by that? Well, we're Christians, but we don't amplify the person of Christ in us. And so the Bible terms it having fallen asleep in him. Then he says, awake thou to righteousness, and he will give thee light. And he'll redeem time back from you. That means a loss of time. So there are believers who could actually get lethargic and complacent in him. They could get to doing their own thing so much that they put God on the back burner and they look no different than a dead man. Because if you see a dead man laying in the road and you see a person falling asleep in the road, you don't know which one is alive because they kind of look the same. But when you are on the cutting edge with God and you're in fellowship with him in your prayer closet, see, you won't look like a dead man. You'll be looking like a person of light. Amen. And so the things that you do will expel darkness, not create more. Yeah, that's the one I learned. Praise God. So then going back to Matthew chapter 6. We went back to Matthew chapter 6. And again, this is off of Luke 7 when he talked about the disciples were hearing Jesus pray. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there when Jesus was praying and hear him pray? I bet you guys would say the same thing they did. Lord, teach us to pray. I would have loved to have been there for Jesus. Said that Jesus told them so many things. It wasn't even possible to even put it in book form. Wow. Wow. You read the book of Jude? How many of you ever read the book of Jude? It's pretty short. I like that. Yeah, I had. Pretty short. But there's phenomenal revelation in that book. And when I was reading it, only Jesus could have gave the insight that's in that book to the disciples that Jude, it was passed on to Jude. Did you know that? Who would have told them that Satan and God were at war over Moses' body? Were they there? You can't have him. I want him. No. Yes. Only Jesus could have revealed that to them. That when Moses stepped out of his body, God wanted it planted where nobody knew. Why? Because the Jewish nation was prone to idolatry. They would have worshipped. And so, how could Jude have given that information about the fallen angels? You know, only Jesus could have taught them that concept. And so there are things that we know that these apostles knew, and God had put that in them and put it in scripture form, and now were to draw the same mind that was given to them that they left us in scripture form. So that we would have the same mind. And the Holy Spirit can qualify to give you that information. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 6, he starts out, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And we already covered this. "Our Father in the heavens, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth, as it is in heaven," singular. The first one, "Our Father in the heavens," is plural. The second one is singular. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgave our debtors, and not bring us into temptation, but deliver or rescue us from evil." Now, again, if you have a pencil and you want to mark alongside these quotes here on the Lord's heaven. Oh, do you have the handouts? Oh, the handouts, I guess, are ready. Give me the handouts. You need to be praying more, brother. Oh, yeah, we will hand these out, but this is not where I'm at. Yeah, that's okay. We'll make sure you get these. I don't want to hand them out now. I'll be sitting there reading while I'm talking. Okay, if you have a pencil, mark alongside this. "Our Father in the heavens," plural, "hallowed be your name." When you look at chapter 6 here, he's dealing with the subject of these two verses. You'll find it, really, in verse 16, 17, and 18 of this chapter, but also verses 1 through 8. So we could say, when he starts in, "Our Father in the heavens, hallowed be your name," really, when you start at the beginning of this chapter and go clear through to verse 18, the impact of those two statements are there. The word "hallowed" literally is an interesting word. It's a hagzeo, which literally means to make holy or to set apart for God. And so when he says holy or hallowed be your name, he's referring to literally when you come down to 16, 17, and 18, he's telling you how you're making his name holy before God. And the word there literally means to make a person or a thing opposite of koinos, which means what's common. And so when you go to God and you begin to say, "Our Father in the heavens," you are saying who functions in all three heavens. Because this is where Matthew uses the plural and the singular for a reason. He's saying when you're going to the Father, he says you're not going to go to him like common man would. Matter of fact, common man doesn't know how to talk to God. Matter of fact, the Bible doesn't make any clause for a sinner to pray to God at all except "receive me." Are you following me? And so the first thing he says, you're going to go to the God that operates in all three realms. Not only does he operate from the third heaven, he operates in the second heaven, and he operates in the first heaven. Why? Because that's where you live, and that's where he wants to function. You got it? Then he says, "Hallowed be your name. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites when a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and they may appear to men to be fasting. And surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Actually, the word "openly" is not in there. It says he will reward you, period. Amen. Glory to God. And so you see, this is how you are doing something when you get in your prayer class. You're doing something that's very precious, not to be seen of men, but that men would be seen of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This word for your kingdom come, you'll find that in verse 22 and 23. This is how his kingdom comes. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, your whole body will be in light. I'm reading it out of the Greek. But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be in darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And what he's saying here in verse 22 and verse 23, how his kingdom will come. He will come in the form of light to expel the darkness that you need to be freed from. Glory to God. But if you go to God and you complain about everything and you complain about people and you gripe and moan and groan, he said, then you're not going to have his kingdom come and give you any light with that kind of mindset. You've got to have your mindset to see what is good and not evil out of anything that you're going to talk to God with. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, man alive. I'm about ready to preach myself right out of this place into my prayer closet. Glory to God. Oh, I know what it's like to go to God and complaining about people. I've never done that to any one of you. Oh, I repent. That's a lie. Oh, God, these people you've given me. Help. I'll tell you what kind of help I got. I got corrected. God told me the same thing God told about his wife. As far as you're concerned, she's perfect. Yep. So, okay. Kind of got the same treatment. You might have been the one that taught me that attitude. Anyway. Your kingdom come. Oh, you got to see things right and not wrong. Glory to God. Your will be done on earth as it is in the heaven, singular. Singular. Why? Because when you go to your prayer closet, you're going to get information how he does things in the third heaven. You follow me? Not all three heavens, the third heaven. Now notice this. These verses are 24 through 34. 24 through 34. What I thought was interesting is John, he got into this area and I got to thinking, why don't you shut up? You're about ready to preach my sermon. But he was literally saying that you have little faith when you're trying to believe for your own personal needs. That's little faith. Isn't that a bummer? I want to know where my next tube of toothpaste is going to come from. This little faith. God has a way of taking care of you. God has a way of taking care of you. Now, here's what he's going to say. If you give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgave our debtors, where do these verses come in? Uh-oh. It's very interesting. Now we go into chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. Forgive us our debts as we forgave our debtors. We find that mentioned in verse 1 of Matthew 7 through verse 6. Wow! See, Matthew is now chronologically telling us how this prayer worked. How it works. No, you're right. You don't go to God because you have a payment you've got to make. But when you go to God, he's going to deal with changing you to be more effective. For God, for all three realms. And most of us just go through life content to be a believer and hope we make it into heaven in the end. And not bring us into temptation. And not bring us into temptation, but deliver or rescue us from evil. That is the last verse 13 there. Those are verses 7 through 29. And and not bring us into temptation, but you deliver or rescue us from evil. The word here, temptation, is a very interesting one. It means to test or prove one's character. And what he's saying here is, if you do not forgive those that were your debtors, your character is going to be tested with evil. He says, no, that is not what you do, is to get us to be tested with evil. What you do is you bring us away from it. You show us how to get away from the evil influence of that. Now, I know that we're living in a perfect church here. I know that we have perfect believers sitting next to us. Look at the believer next to you and say, you're a perfect believer. You can never do anything to challenge my character. A lot of you didn't confess that last one there. Well, what's the matter here? A lot of us don't realize how we hire people into our life. They got to function perfect. And you know what? They could be enjoying you and everything, and on the inside of you, you go, stupid thing, they never do anything. I tell them what to do, and they never do it. And none of us have that inward conversation. Well, there's something about God in your prayer closet. He don't want to hear that stuff. All you have to do is go and tell him what your problem is and say, how do we fix it? But if your eye is evil, you're going to look for God to come, not in light, but darkness. Ah, that's a way to do it, God. Thank you. I knew that was the way God was going to deal with them. Are we enjoying ourselves? Now, I want to show you something that's very important. It says, for if you forgive men, now that's the last verse, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. A translator put that in there. It's not in any text. So scratch that out. Scratch it out. Now, notice verse 19. Remember we said our Father in the heavens, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice here at verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want you to notice that he brought this in on the Lord's Prayer here for a purpose. Here's what he's saying. Your prayer life has great value over natural things. Your prayer life has great value over natural things. And see, and a lot of times we don't look at our prayer life like that. We look at prayer life as the last resort because we don't see things working in the natural. But really, your prayer life, if you have a decent one, then your prayer life will make a difference in somebody's life. It'll make a difference in things. Amen? And see, you don't realize what a treasure that is to God. Because if you get a reward from God for your commitment to Him in your prayer closet, you get that reward, I guarantee you there ain't no demon that's going to run into the heaven itself and say, give me that. Sneak up on God's throne and take your reward? I don't think so. He can't even get above where he's permitted. No, that's what he was saying. Your prayer closet creates vast rewards for you. So when you get there, wow. I heard this joke once. I got to tell it to you. It just came to me. Maybe the Lord wants me to. This little old lady, she goes to heaven. What? What'd she say? I didn't either. Okay. Forget it. Be quiet. All right. Be quiet. Yeah, went to heaven. All right. And she's walking along the streets of gold. She says, wow, where's my mansion? And of course, it was Peter that met her at the gate. It's always St. Peter. St. Peter says, keep following me. Well, where's my mansion? We're coming to silver streets now. Oh, well, silver's next value. Where's my mansion? And Peter looks at it and says, keep coming. So the next thing they do, they're on paved roads. Well, what do you... No mansion there, and now we're on a paved road. Hey, is my house going to be in this area? And Peter keeps saying, keep coming. So I had to keep... And then they come to a dirt road. And it goes to Peter, what is this? Peter says, see that little shack up there? That's yours. Well, why am I getting a shack? That's all you sent up here. That's all you sent up here. Treasure in heaven. Praise God. Anyway, I see a lot of you didn't like that joke. Oh, well, anyway. We'll go on. And so... That's what he's saying. Your prayer closet has great value. It's very rewarding, you know, for your life and also even for money. Remember Cornelius? He had a memorial erected in heaven for his giving to people. You know, your prosperity teachers tells you, see, and the more you give, the more you'll get. That's not where Cornelius was coming from. He had the money to give. And he gave it because simply he loved people. You follow me? Or why would God erect that kind of memorial in the third heaven, you know? One that wouldn't have the right fruit. We got to think things through, people. He's a God of love. And God appreciated Cornelius' household and Cornelius' heart. And he says, I'm going to send Peter down there. Peter. I'm going to send Peter to bring his household and himself into the kingdom of God. That's the love of God. Amen. Okay, with that said and done, I better quit before I get into trouble. If you will, ushers, go ahead and hand out these notes right now. And in these notes, these were supposed to be for... Oh, that's right. It was a Sunday morning message on approaching. But anyway... If you'll see your notes, you'll see the proved good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A lot of people don't understand that these words were meant to be together the way they are for a reason. And you'll see up there at the top of your heading, it says, be not conformed with this world, but be transformed. And what he was talking about is how you should approach the Word of God so that you will change the way that you think. Yes. And there are a lot of believers that are not committed to change the way they think. They want God to confirm with what they believe. And that don't work too well. Okay, did you guys get something here today? Okay, I got a little warning from the Lord I want to share with you while you're just looking at your notes before we quit. I want to share something with you. How many of you are believing we're going to have a move of God? Not only in our church, but we're going to have a move of God in our life. I'm not talking about revival. I'm talking about a move of God. Amen. When you talk about revival, you're saying God's going to resurrect every church. I don't know about that one. But anyway, I do know that God has been in revival from day one of the church. And He's headed there all the time. And He wants to be a revival in your midst. He wants to be a revival in my midst. I'm seeking God for a good move of God. But in order for me to do that, the Lord instructed me to instruct you that, I don't know if you've noticed the last two or three Sundays, we've had a good presence of God in our services. And God told me to tell you, be careful when God starts moving, that you're not going to move in the flesh. And so when there's a movement going, make sure that you have an understanding of what an outward anointing is, what an inward anointing is. When you have a move of God in a service, you'll have an outward anointing. And how you can see it is that it's working in everybody. But a move of God is not where one person is flipping out. And everybody else's. That is not a move of God. Move of God is when everybody is involved. Amen? And then you'll see people having a way of dealing with the presence of God. And that's okay. I love it that way. When I know the whole church is with it. Now today we had kind of a move of the presence of God here, and I felt, and several people got up and moving around, and one person running around and everything. People, that is what our nation was established on, is the freedom to worship. Yes. And if that offends you, then what you do with that offense is you get up out of your seat and run with them. Amen. Because you see, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, not religion. Are you following me? And so when you see people do this, don't be offended. And a lot of people will become offended because they're not used to our atmosphere. Are you following me? But I've noticed even the visitors that come and visit with us and everything, a lot of them in the past has borne witness with what it's caught them off guard. They didn't know what it meant to even raise your hand. You know, when we raise hands, we don't even think about it here. But you know, if you've been in a church, religious church setting, and you've never raised your hands, and then all of a sudden you come into a church where everybody's raising their hands, wouldn't you go, I wonder what's going on here? Are we supposed to grab a hold of something up here or what? You know? And so it's going to be different to a lot of people, but I've always noticed, can anybody who's been with us from day one, have you ever noticed, how many of you ever noticed, well, Ida, you've been with us this day. Have you ever noticed that whenever we had a supernatural move of God, even the ones that are not normal part of our, loved it today, because everybody was flowing together. You follow me? And so I'm just saying that you're going to sense a real presence of God. And usually what God will do is He'll lead through me and through Tammy, the music department, and then it'll spill off into you guys. Just remember, make sure that you're in the Spirit and not in the flesh, because we've seen flesh. Harold, you do a real good chicken walk, don't you? Did a chicken walks one time. I laughed. I rolled on the floor. But God does not reduce us to animals. You know? So, anyway. But we worship Him and we praise Him. So just be sensitive to that. And if you bring somebody says, I ain't going to bring them to my church, they wouldn't understand where we're coming from. Just bring them anyway and let the Spirit of God deal with that. Praise God. Don't let your zeal be a religious form. Let your zeal be an openness for everybody. David, he was a nutcase for God. Yeah, one wife didn't like it. No. You know what happened to her? Stand up, everybody. Went to heaven and ended up in a shack. Oh, praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we can come together and be a part of your life, and we can learn some wonderful truths and things about your Word. And Father, your Word is just so full, rich with what we have need of. And so, Father, I ask that everyone here with their head bowed, their eye closed, if there's anybody in this congregation that has never really gotten to know you, we want to take time, Father, for them to come on into the kingdom of God. All they have to do is reach up and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And we'd be glad to pray with you. Hallelujah. And if you've been out of fellowship with God, and you'd like to restore that place that you once had with Him, we would love to pray with you. Won't do anything to embarrass you, but just pray with you. And if you have a physical need in your body, then the Spirit is here. Hallelujah, to meet that need. So before we dismiss, if you're here and you have one of those needs, just feel forward. Feel free to come forward right now, anybody. Okay, you ready to go? Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. As they go their way today, preserve them from road hindrance. Amen.